There are several scriptures that I wanted to address before we get to the story of Isaac. And I think we sometimes forget that this concept of being a peacemaker is highly important to God, and therefore should be to us. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And we're going to see this illustrated in Isaac today. Romans 12:8 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." I've heard people think this means that sometimes you just can't do it, as much as lieth in you. What this means is, if it is at all possible, however it depends on you to do it, live peaceably with all men. This means not just if you find it in you. It means sometimes they're going to attack you. You can't control it. But to the extent that it depends on you, you live at peace with all men. We'll see that illustrated today. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for instance, for kings, for all that are in authority." And the purpose of the prayer then is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God envisions for us a quiet and peaceable life. This means that it must begin with us, and then we'll pray that the authorities that be allow it for us as well. In Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This word "follow" is the word pursue. Pursue. So peace with all men, not just your fellow Christian. Couldn't get that on there, huh? James 3:13-5-4:3. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" This is the long passage, and the emphasis is at the end. But he's saying, who is wise and endued with knowledge? "Let him show out of a good conversation," manner of life, "his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying," the opposite of peace, "and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth." Don't be boasting about this. This is the wrong thing. This wisdom, the wisdom that brings bitter envying and strife, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, or natural, meaning soulish, or devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. The King James margin explains tumult or unquietness, and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then, notice, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, I may plead with you and be accepted, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. And King James says this word could mean wrangling, just the fighting, without hypocrisy. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." This is how Christianity grows within us and beyond us. Starting in chapter 4, "From whence come wars and fightings," or brawlings, "among you?" Where do these things come from? "Come they not hence, even of your lusts," or your pleasures, "that war in your members?" And he explains it this way. Here's what happens. You lust and have not, ye kill. Because you don't have it. You're killing to get it. "And desire to have, cannot obtain, ye fight in war. And yet you have not, because you ask not." This isn't up to you to grasp this, you see. It's up to God to give it. "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust or your pleasures." We're back to the, it's all for me. And if that's why you're asking, then don't expect God to answer that. All right, with this then, we see that God expects us to be not only in peace ourselves with him, but to be the peacemaker, to be whenever it is at all possible, as much as it lies within us, to live at peace with all men, to fight, to quarrel. This is not godliness. Well, we come to Genesis 26, and we find that in the life of Isaac, he moved to Gerar. I'll show you a map later that will explain a little bit about where this is. Notice with me in verses 1 through 5. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Abraham went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is unto Isaac, and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give unto thy seed all these countries. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. I have given this to Abraham because of his obedience, and you are from him and the carrier of the promised seed. The famine evidently led Isaac to plan to visit Egypt, as Abraham had done before. But Jehovah appears to him. He doesn't explain how he appears, but he appears to him and told him not to go to Egypt. He does say it's all right for you to sojourn here among the Philistines. So God promised him that his blessing, to give him his blessing to remain there in Gerar. And citing his oath to Abraham and his seed, God told him that eventually he would give his seed all these countries. You're in what seems to be a different country now, but all of this will belong to your seed. A picture of the coming kingdom and the Israel's enlarged territory. So with that promise, he stays there. The second thing we notice is that Isaac is blessed in spite of his lack of faith. We begin to see a chink in the armor of Isaac here. He seemed to be that meek and mild son that was willing to be sacrificed by his father Abraham. Maybe, dare I say it, a little too meek and mild. Maybe there was not enough gumption. I've worried that about myself. I'm a gentleman. I'm a very gentle man. conflict bothers me. I don't like complaining at restaurants. I don't like bargaining for good deals. My wife excels at these things, and I just like to turn and face the wall while she takes care of that. I'm just no good at that. It just turns me inside out. So I worry about myself like that. Well, we find, and I'm going to skip over this. We've kind of dealt with it with Abraham. But in Genesis 26:11, Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. He, despite God's promise of blessing, Isaac lied about his wife. Now, when Abraham lied about his wife, he was telling a half-truth, because she was a sister in one sense. But Rebekah was no sister at all, in any sense, just of the kindred. So he lied, and he said, she's my sister. And he lies when there wasn't even really good reason to, except that she was really pretty, and he was afraid people would kill him to take her as a wife. And then it came out, and I think it's interesting, this word sporting. The king looks out his window and he sees the two of them out there sporting with each other, and he says, well, they're husband and wife. So you put your own meaning with sporting there. They were doing it outside, so it was lovey-dovey stuff, you know. And he says, that's not brother and sister. So he calls him on it, and he admits it, and he says, well, I was afraid, and so on. People have said, wait a minute, this same Abimelech still around after being there for Abraham? No, this is the title. Abimelech means father king. Could mean father of the king something like that, but father king, it's a title. And it's like Pharaoh. That's not his personal name there in Egypt. But with that behind him, now it's clear, and now the decree has gone out. Don't mess with this man or his wife. God fulfilled his promise of blessing. Look with me at verses 12 to 25. Then Isaac sowed in that land. He's evidently living at the city of Gerar and then sowing in the land around it where all of his flocks were. And received, the Hebrew is found, in the same year, 100-fold. Very good return on his grain. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward, that is, went going, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants or husbandry, and the Philistines envied him. This is the wealth of the nomad. There's not palaces here, see. This is not rooms full of gold and silver, although he did have that because he was selling his crops and so on. But this is the nomad. This is not the house's wealth. This is the person living in tents' wealth. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. We're going to see that this is moving a little bit further south. Now, what we see here is that he sowed in the area. Some have thought this means he decided to live there and become a farmer. No, this was just one of the things that he needed to do to grow crops for his herds. It says he found it, received is literally found it. So he didn't do any special fertilizing or something. He was just doing it like normal, and he found it. God surprised him with a bountiful harvest. The best I can understand is that the idea is that he got twice the grain that he planted. This really good harvest. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. This word great implies strong. We recognize that what it means is that he kept getting more stuff. He kept getting, perhaps using more land. He had gone through and found the wells back when Abraham lived there. He had had wells dug. But I don't know why they filled them up. My guess is that there might have been a problem with a lot of wells tapping into the source of water underneath, and they decided, let's just stop those up and we'll just use ours. They didn't need as many as Abraham did and now as Isaac. But anyway, he became very powerful with his wealth. H.C. Leupold points out, since Abraham already was very rich and the bulk of his property had gone to Isaac, such an increase as this in Isaac's wealth must have brought his possessions up to a startling total. We're not surprised that the neighboring Philistines envied him. They wanted a lot of stuff, like he had a lot of stuff. Their lands were not so blessed by God. They didn't get the harvest, evidently. But he had reopened the wells that Abraham had dug during his previous stay there. And seeing the increasing tension, he's opening up all those wells now, all of our water is going to go dry. I don't know. I'm imagining this, but he firmly but respectfully requests him to leave. He says, "You are very powerful. go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. We're scared of you. We're afraid that somebody's going to set you off and then we're going to be done for. But we don't want to attack you, so if you would leave us. So seeing the increasing tension, he asked him to leave. And for this reason, Isaac moved away to the valley. People that know the area think it's kind of a wadi. This is a place where when rain comes, it was a flowing stream, but most of the time it was dried. But valley, nonetheless, not a valley like we imagine between the Rocky Mountains and so on, but rolling hills. H.C. Leupold again says, Isaac is a pacifist in the best sense of the word. Power is safe in his hands. He shows no inclination to abuse it. Secure in his strength, but mindful primarily of his responsibilities to God, he yields to pressure and moves farther up the valley. Seems to be going up geographically. So the first indication of him being a peacemaker, he doesn't argue with them, though the implication, even by the request, is that he had the power to argue powerfully. The third thing we see then is Isaac's dedication to peace is being tested. So he moves. This was no little deal for him to move. He had lots of stuff. He had lots of flocks. He had to move all of this down. He had to find a new place that was suitable. And he had to find more water. So Genesis 26, 18 to 22. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father in this new area. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names, the names of the wells, after the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing or living water. This is an artesian well. This is perhaps already was springing up, but they opened it up to use for work. And verse 20. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen about this new well, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, that is contention, King James tells us, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, that is hatred. And he removed from thence. He actually moved again and digged another well. I've heard a message preached on this. He digged another well. They keep claiming it, see. And so he digs another well. Well, this time, he removed thence, digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, that is room. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now they're leaving us alone. So in this first new area, Isaac found the old wells that Abraham had dug so long before. Perhaps, as I mentioned, the Philistines didn't like having many wells to reduce the water level. For whatever reason, they had filled it in, Abraham's wells. He remembered them. He reopened them. And he seems driven by a desire to take only that which he had a right to expect. So he's careful to document his father's wells. He called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Again, H.C. Leupold says, the statement that they were wells that Abraham had first dug is not superfluous, but clearly establishes Isaac's claims to those wells. My father did this before me. However, even with those, Isaac's needs are greater than his father's were, so the herdsmen search for additional water. Isaac's servants digged in the valley, found there a well of springing or living water, so they found the artesian well, opened it up for work use. But this new well reopens hostility. And again, it says there, the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. They said, all right, you are feeding all across the ground, but now you're dealing with our water. We came here for the springing water. We, you know, if it was an artesian well, it could have sprung up even before they dug it up. So he called it named Esek. So they dug another well, and he called it Sitna. Is this where I have the map?
No.
Not on here. Okay. So Esek is a noun from the verb meaning to strive, contend, or quarrel. So you make a noun of that, the strife, the contention, the quarreling. Sitna is a noun from the verb meaning to be or act as an adversary, resist, or oppose. So make a noun of it, opposition, resistance, the enemy. The normal use of the noun is translated accusation or enmity. Now, when we remember that Isaac was very great, very strong, and feared as powerful, we recognize the restraint that he was exercising with these accusations. You know, who are you to tell me that this isn't my water? It was my men who dug it. We're living in this area. We're using this. You know, how dare you do this, you see? He didn't say that. He considers all of the time and the effort of his men to find and dig the wells are not as valuable as being a peacemaker. There is the argument that we give when we cause a ruckus that it's my rights. I was very impressed when somebody pointed out that when the time came that coming back from the Crusades, they brought back the ancient Greek knowledge to the south of Europe. They took from this the philosophies opposed to Christianity. In the north, they took a hold of the Bible, the Greek manuscripts, and said, now we can get a better Bible. In the south, in France, they began preaching rights, demanding rights, and it was the French Revolution and the use of the Madame Guillotine to make many of the aristocrats a little shorter. But up in England, with a better Bible in the works, the Wesleys were preaching not your rights, but your responsibilities before God. And as preaching rights produced revolution, preaching responsibility brought about revival. And people said, but we can't meet those responsibilities before God and men. And they said, that's because you need the Lord. And so there was a great turning to God. Let's be careful about demanding our rights. Do you have rights under God? There are things that He allows you to do. Now, protecting yourself, defending yourself, all these things God allows. But claiming rights and all these things, you're on shaky ground here. What Isaac shows us and is rewarded for is that he said, all right, I'll move. I'll make the effort. I'll give in. I'll be the bigger man. And he removed hence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, that is room. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us. We shall be fruitful in the land. Here a map. If you look to the upper left, you see Gerar, that city of the Philistines. You follow that valley on down, you get to Esek. A little further, you get to Sitna. And then a pretty fair distance down, you get to Rehoboth. Now we're going to follow Isaac on down even further to Beersheba. Beersheba is the word beer, well, and Sheba, oath. So we'll get to that in a moment. But here he finds rest. Don't you imagine, because people judge others by the way they would do it themselves. And here the neighbors are all being very contentious. They're all being argumentative. They're all claiming rights. And he has the bigger stick. And what does he do? He says, all right, then I'll leave. So I'm guessing this surprised them. And they're looking at each other. What's going on with this guy? So he orders his large herds, all of his settlements. I mean, all of his people live in tents. You know, they pull up root, move farther away. And here, finally, he finds rest. Leupold again says, by this time, his generous example seems to have shamed the opposition. No doubt, too, the site of the latest well is still further removed from the territory which Gerar might rightfully claim. Now their claim for right would be a little dubious, and we don't want to push this guy too far, tip the scale. Rehoboth is the plural for the word meaning broad or open places, place or plaza. So it's wide places or streets. So it's even a plural. And so he blesses Jehovah for literally causing room for us. He gave us this place. He saw this as giving them the opportunity to grow as God blessed. God was blessing with that harvest. God intended them to feed more crops and all that. Use the crops to feed more flocks. I thought it was interesting that Martin Luther, while deprecating this, actually says, people are always looking for spiritual meanings here. He says, well, I got one for you. But if anyone would like to have a figurative sense of the three wells, let them signify the law, the prophets, and the gospel. The law, indeed, is Esek, that is contention. The prophets are Sitna, that is enmity. For as they insist upon obedience to the will of God, there will be enmity, for which not the law is responsible, but the wickedness of the ungodly. However, the gospel is the true Rehoboth, that is, broad places, for it is spread throughout the world and makes large the hearts of men by the comfort which it brings to them. And he doesn't close by saying, and that's what I believe, he says, those who like this symbolical interpretation may apply it. And I kind of like that. He says, well, I can see that. You know, here's the symbolism we can take with us. If we can weigh what Isaac was doing, he keeps getting this contention. He says, all right, I'll be the better man. I'll move. Finally, he kind of wears them out. Finally, he's at a place where they can't claim the new well. And he finds God has opened up the area for him. This is being the peacemaker. Now, whatever his personal temperament was and all that, I don't know. But we see here something that is in line with what God has told us in the New Testament, as I read to you earlier. As much as it's possible with you, do it to keep the peace. Where is it that you've drawn the line? Where is it you say, hey, I have as much right to this as they do? How much are you valuing peace? Are you valuing it as much as God does? For he tells us there in Hebrews that we are to pursue peace with all men. For when you don't do that, you're not showing God in your heart. Well, notice then that this lesson is emphasized to us because of Isaac's reward. And we find two rewards given to him here. First of all, he is rewarded by God. In Genesis 26, 23 to 25, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba." We saw that on the map. "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well." Almost like to follow the story, they began to dig for the well, or they were digging for a well. But we find here that Jehovah again appears to him, as he had at the beginning of this departure because of famine. And he has a personal word of approval, you see. God came back, said, you cleaned up your mess after lying and all this kind of stuff, and I've protected you and so on. And you've done well here. You've shown the strength of heart that it takes to say, instead of fighting, I'll take the way of peace. He encourages him with, "Fear not, for I am with thee." And beyond protection, he adds that he will give him blessing, fertility, in accordance with his promise to Abraham. Albert Barnes remarks that this is the first recorded altar that Isaac built. It doesn't mean he hadn't built one before, but it's the first time it's mentioned. Perhaps there were altars enough where he was before. He didn't have to build one. But here he was in a new area, and he builds it. And it was not a mere ritual or a memorial. This is where God met me. He was using it. He called upon the name of the Lord. So this is... This is an important thing. Here he recognizes that he did well. God has given him this approval. So with God's promise of peace, he pitches his tent and he has his men dig for another well. But not only was he rewarded by God, but we find here he was rewarded by man. What kind of reward did he get? Well, look at Genesis 26, 26 to 31. "Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar." As we saw on the map, that's a pretty good distance now, coming to Beersheba. "And with Abimelech was Ahuzath, one of his friends," I'm guessing lived in the area, neighboring ruler, maybe counselor, friend, or something, "and Phicol, the chief captain of the army." The word Phicol means strength. This might be a title, chief captain of the army. Yes, your strength. You know, I don't know if that's a name or just happens to mean strength or if that's a title. "Isaac said unto them, Oh, wherefore come ye to me, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you?" He's pouting a little bit, isn't he? "And they said, We saw that the Lord Jehovah was with thee." He was a good testimony, wasn't he? "And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." Oath and covenant. The oath is the pledge. The covenant is an alliance. "That thou wilt, or if thou wilt, do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art not now the blessed of the Lord, blessed of Jehovah." So what was his response? He made them a feast. They did eat and drink. "And they rose up betimes," that means early, "in the morning, and swear one to another." They did that oath, made the alliance, "and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace." After Isaac received God's blessing, he receives the official delegation from Gerar, whoever these collection is, the king, his friend, captain of the Philistine army arrive. Now, they didn't bring troops, so he's not worried about an attack here. They didn't want to look too aggressive here. They're asking for an alliance. So Isaac says, in effect, I'm surprised you came for tea after sending me away in hatred. What a surprise visit. The king admits they came to resolve any hard feelings. And he explains why. He explains why, and this brings up Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers for what? They shall be called the children of God. What do they say to him? We saw God in you. We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. They saw God bless. We saw God blessing you. We saw God protecting you. We saw God in you. Thing is, we don't want to mess with your God. I thought it was interesting. He specifies, let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee. Let us make a covenant with thee that thou wilt do us no hurt. Isn't that pretty general? This is not attack us. This is just do us no hurt. As we have not touched thee, we have not done nothing unto thee but good, have sent thee away. And so they ask him of an oath to make an alliance. They're saying basically, with friends like God, we don't want you to be our enemy. The alliance asks that he does them no hurt. I was impressed by how broad that is. Don't do anything that hurts us. My guess is that this Abimelech remembers the story of his predecessor when God surprised him with, behold, thou art but a dead man, when Abraham was there. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And he protests, but I didn't know. And he says, I know. That's why I haven't killed you yet. And then God demanded, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Your whole family, everybody you care about, dead dust. Pretty tough words. So he says, yeah, this guy's like his father. He's a friend of that God who has all power. And so I don't know whether he knew this or whether the first Abimelech had actually recorded this or not, but somehow he was very afraid of what Isaac and Isaac's God could do. In this, he minimizes the damage done to Isaac by the contentious herdsman. We have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee, nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. At this point, don't you think there would be something in Isaac that would say, yeah, you think so? All the trouble you caused me? Well after well, I dig it, and you claim it? Come on. But Isaac shows his character here by rejoicing in the restoration of fellowship. He did appreciate Gerar's harbor from the famine and God's bountiful blessing of hundredfold. So I'm impressed by Isaac here. He throws a feast instead of a fit. He gives them soft beds instead of a hard time. So in the morning, betimes they rose early to give his guests time to return home. They make their covenant of initiating no harm to each other, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Just at that moment, good news comes. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba, that is oath. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba, that is well of the oath, unto this day. God added his little amen to the reward given by men. They saw God in you, and God was honored by that. So it's the same day. The men report that the digging of the well was successful. Isaac names the well Oath to commemorate his oath to Gerar and Gerar's oath to him. But this was, he names the well Oath to commemorate that oath. And forever after, the people call the area Beersheba, the Well of the Oath. And you recognize, you know, they build cities around the wells. This is why this city is called Beersheba. In later times, from Dan to Beersheba was the phrase for all of the land of Israel. This was a tribute to God. This was a memorial, this thing. Look what comes when you take the higher path, where you act the stronger man, when you say, I could fight for my rights, but I'll just give in for the sake of peace. A tribute to God securing an oath of peace with unbelievers because of a dedication to peace. I trust we can learn how important it is to be a peacemaker. God certainly considers it of vast importance. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you gave us such an example of Isaac that was willing, with all of his power, not to become a bully demanding his own way. And in fact, very graciously bowing out once again and again, just deciding to dig another well. The expense, the effort, the time, weighing the time lost, the time gained, the lack of water until the new well was built, he calculated it all and realized that peace was better. Help us, Father, to weigh these things out in our thinking. There is a pride that tells us we will not let them treat us like that. But there is a love of God that says, I will give my son for your sake. Father, your gift, Christ's willingness, should remind us that there is much we can sacrifice that does not actually take much away from us. A little effort, a little time spent, we can maintain the peace. Pray, Father, that you might encourage us to be the peacemaker, not just peace lover, but the peacemaker. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if you say, Pastor, I've recognized that flaring up in me when people make seems to be an unreasonable demand. And I'm ready to stand and fight and put up my dukes and say, I'm going to make you wish you never said that. No, you didn't do that. I find that within me. I'd like to be more like the Isaac in this chapter. I'll just dig another well. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Give me that peace that I can be a peacemaker, that I can spread the peace of God all around, that godliness might increase. Someone else, pray for me. Father, we thank you then that we have thy word clear to us why it's important in the face of contention and hatred to recognize that we're the ones who can say, let's make peace. We pray, Father, that you might so encourage us in this that we, like Isaac, will be recognized by our connection with thee. For this is being truly selfless when we do not stand up for our imagined rights. I ask that you might guide and direct us then to show Jesus in submission more than in standing for our rights. So we pray for each one in Jesus' name. Amen.